so wonderful to us, Father God. Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather. Lord Jesus, sometimes it's time to reevaluate, Father God, where we're at, where we stand with you, whether we've been obedient or disobedient to you. Lord Jesus, tonight is the night, Father God, where we want to come clean before you, Father, where we want to ask for forgiveness, Father, and Lord, we want to ask, Father God, that you empower us to be able to accomplish your will in our lives. Tonight, Father God, is the night where we will look at your scriptures, Father God, and open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Lord, help us to evaluate, reevaluate, Father God. For those that don't know you, Lord Jesus, I would just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch them. For those that do know you, Lord Jesus, I just ask, Father, that your Spirit would touch them and cause them, Father, to walk in obedience. Jesus, we surrender our all to you tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Rialtos. I would say a good portion of you don't know who I am. I am Pastor Terry's favorite Spanish pastor on staff, okay? I am the only Spanish pastor on staff, so that would make me his favorite. But tonight, as Danny announced, it's taco night immediately following. And, you know, coincidence, you have the Spanish pastor and you have taco night as well. Check that out. You know what? I like tacos, but, you know, the Spanish congregation knows that I love chili rellenos. Chili rellenos are like my favorite, okay? And I want to give you the opportunity, because we're having a contest over with the Spanish ministry. They're making chili rellenos, and, you know, I get to sample them. And if you want to be a part of that, bring them in. You know, we can sample them together. But I will declare the winner once we're in heaven, okay? So tonight, we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. And everybody knows this as the Great Commission, but I'm going to do this a little different. Tonight is going to be a topical study where we are going to go verse by verse, and we're going to look at a bunch of verses. So what I did is you'll have all the verses up top, if you can jot them down, because you're probably not going to be able to keep up with the amount of scriptures that we're going to go through. But this is called a call to discipleship. A call to discipleship. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16 through 20, says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age.'" Tonight, I really want to go back a little bit, okay? Because we could really say this is Welcome to Christianity 101, or Back to Basics. A lot of us have been walking with the Lord for a long, long time. But as I was praying, it's important that we assess where we're at. And I have a couple tools that we're going to look at, and we'll do a self-evaluation toward the end of this study. But like I said, this is a topical study. And before we get into the Great Commission, we've been studying the book of John for about a year and a half over at in Spanish. We're getting ready to wrap it up. And I think we need to go back and address something before we get into the Great Commission here. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he appeared at different times. The tomb was empty. Everybody knows that. On Sunday morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, then later to 10 of the disciples that day. Thomas was not present during that time. I want to draw attention, like I said, to the book of John. Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples, and if you want to look at the scriptures there, we're going to look at John 20, verses 19 through 21, and I have them up here. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." The first part there I want to draw attention to, it says, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. This hasn't changed. This has not changed since when Jesus came. Jesus, when he was born, he came, and if you remember back in Luke, it says, "Peace among men," or "Peace be with you." Peace, the Savior, on the city of David, a Savior is born. Peace to you. You know, peace is what God desires in our lives. Mankind has declared war against God. Mankind is fighting against what God is trying to do in their lives. God did not declare war on us. He said, "Peace be with you." Peace. If you don't have peace tonight, it's probably because you don't know the Lord or you're not depending on Him. It's important to realize that. God didn't declare it. God said, "Peace be with you." If you think about it, God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't do that. Psalms 103:10 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." He doesn't give us what we deserve. God wants us to have peace. Peace in our lives, peace during the storms, peace in our relationships, in our marriages, peace with our children. But that's what He wants. What do you want? Is what we need to ask ourselves. God wants us to know that this peace is that we can have it if we know Him. But as believers, He doesn't want us to just keep it for ourselves. He wants us to go tell others that this peace exists and that they can have this peace as well. It says here, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." This is a commission that happened at this appearance here of Jesus back in John, in John, what we just read there. Jesus commissioned them, and we need to understand this. He commissioned them as individuals. This isn't the Great Commission. This is commissioning them as individuals. Just as He sends them, He sends us. To be what? To be ambassadors, to be God's representatives here on earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus, again, commissioned them as individuals, and He does the same with us. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Do you realize that in this lifetime, many people will never read the Bible, but they'll make an assessment of the Bible based on us. Because we may be the only Bible some people will ever read. You know, He's given us great responsibility as ambassadors to represent Him in this world. He's given us great responsibility. It kind of reminds me of the Spider-Man movie, because it had a great quote. It said, "With great power comes great responsibility." And I think about that. We're empowered by the Lord Himself, but we need to be responsible. Responsible for what we do. The reason I had to look to this portion of Scripture is because there are some people that honestly believe that the Great Commission or being commissioned by God is the responsibility of the church. Oh, well, they'll take care of it, you know. I'm not the pastor. Hey, I'm not a deacon. I'm not an elder. But you know what? We're going to look at what this Great Commission is. And to go forth and make disciples of all nations, it includes us as individuals and also the church. And it's almost like, duh, we are the church. We are the church. But we need to recognize that and know that, you know what, God is empowering us to go forth and do this. We'll look at 4 points tonight. First point is the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28:16-20. Verse 19 is the people God uses. And then I'm going to look at what is a disciple. And the last point is the discipleship process, which is verse 20. The Great Commission was given to the disciples before Jesus ascended up into heaven. Some believe that the Great Commission were Jesus' last words. Well, guess what? They're not. Those last words are given in Luke 24, 44 through 53. If you want to write that down, you can look it up and read what Jesus' last words were. The Great Commission, starting in verse 16, says this: "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women there, he designated and he said that he would meet with the disciples in Galilee." That's where they would meet. Matthew 28:10, earlier in this chapter, says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So he told them beforehand that he would meet them in Galilee. We see that Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples here, and it's an unnamed mountain. They had proceeded to Galilee as they were instructed. They were obedient. Jesus said, "Go, meet me here," and that's exactly what they did. There are only 11 disciples here. Why? It's only obvious. Judas was no more. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he took his own life. Matthew 28:17 says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." When they saw him, they worshipped him. They saw him once again. Jesus is alive. He's not dead. Jesus is alive. It's like the little kid song. He's not dead, he's alive. You know, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. They seen him with his... That's with Spanish coming out of me, okay? They see him with their very own eyes. He's right there in front of them. They worshiped him. We have a living hope. He's not dead. We have a living hope. As Jesus lives, we will live also. Not only could they see him, but on another occasion, they could touch him, they would eat with him. This was Jesus in his glorified body. But some were doubtful, the scripture says. Not that they didn't believe, but that they had believed at different times, is what he's trying to say here. We believe when we accept Jesus, we believe. But you know, different times in our life, doubt creeps in. It comes. It makes us doubt what Jesus did. It makes us doubt that we can trust in him. You know, doubt creeps in. They all didn't believe at the same time. Thomas doubted. He was known as Doubting Thomas. But it wasn't only Thomas that doubted. The disciples themselves did not believe that Jesus would be resurrected from the dead. You know, we have Easter sunrise services around here. If they believed what Jesus had said, if they believed that, they would have been outside that tomb waiting. They would have had Easter sunrise service. They didn't believe either. You know, there's doubt. Doubt creeps in when times get hard. Doubt will come in. But we could say that they were slow to believe, a delayed belief. What I get from this is that they were honest men. They just didn't accept things. They didn't just believe them. You know, today, a lot of people just go by the wind. Different teachings come, a different instruction. Oh, yeah, let's do that. Oh, yeah, let's go there. They didn't do that. They were slow to believe. They had to process and take it in. You know, to me, that makes them honest men. Because you know what? Faith, like a child, you tell them, you know what, this is green, and they'll believe you, even though it's blue. They're not going to question it. That's childlike faith. But you know what, when we get older, it's like, no, it's not. We want to argue. They wanted to examine the evidence, even though Jesus was right there in front of them. The Messiah, the risen Savior, was in front of them. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has given to me in heaven and on earth.'" But I thought, a lot of people would say this, I thought that Jesus already had all authority. Jesus always was. Well, he truly does have all authority. He's always had authority. But speaking of this verse, he's stating that he has authority over this new creation. Over this new creation. He is the head of this new creation. He has authority to give eternal life to all whom the Father had given Him. He has that authority. John 17 verses 1 and 2 says this, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Here's the important part here in verse 2. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. That's the authority that has been given to Jesus. Jesus has the authority to give us eternal life. He has the authority because He's the firstborn of creation, but He's also the firstborn from the dead. That's who Jesus is. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In His death, burial, and resurrection, He completed the work of redemption. That's what He did. Colossians 1:18 says, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. So He has authority over all things, not just some things, over all. Because He has this authority, He has the power to really commission us, to send us forward. To send us forth to what? To make disciples of all nations. He has that authority. He has that authority. Let's look at the second point here. The people that God uses is Matthew 28:19. It says, Matthew 28:19 says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to His disciples, His own disciples, the disciples that He spent a little over 3 years training them up, spending time with them, teaching them. He had trained them up, and they were true disciples. He's asking them what? To make more disciples, to multiply themselves. That's what He's asking them to do. We're not going to look at all the disciples, but I want to look at 7 of them, since we've been studying the book of John. John 21 verses 1 and 2 says, After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is really the Sea of Galilee, and He manifested Himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of His disciples were together. Let's look at some of these disciples and who they were, because we need to understand, who does God use? Because people have this misconception that God can only use those that are in the church, those that are, you know, on staff, the pastors. Oh, that's not my job. I hear it all too often, that people feel like, I don't have to do this. You know, that commissioning was for the church. But Didymus, or Thomas, the twin, in Spanish, el cuate, right? This is who Thomas was. He was known as Doubting Thomas. We see a man that doubted, and he questioned everything. But I thank God for Thomas because, you know what? If he didn't ask the questions, nobody else would. You know? And we need to understand that sometimes we need to ask the questions when we don't understand. Simon Peter, who was Simon Peter? Simon Peter was enthusiastic, but he was failing. He was warm-hearted, yet he walked away. He was impulsive, impetuous. If you remember, he had denied Jesus. In fact, he even rebuked Jesus. This is the man that God uses. But you know what? God forgave him. God forgave him. The Lord can use us. Even though we have fallen, and even though we fail Him, God can use us. Why? Because He can restore us. He can restore us. We serve a God of forgiveness, a God of second chances. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, he didn't doubt. He flat out didn't believe at the very beginning. In fact, I like what Jesus said about him. We would think that he didn't believe, but you know what? Look what Jesus said of him. He behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. So Nathanael was a very honest man. He was a very honest man, and God used him for His glory. We see the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, Jesus called them. James and John, they wanted to destroy the people for what? For not receiving the Lord. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Look at, they were ready to destroy. Oh, you don't want to believe in Jesus? Guess what? Man, I'm going to smoke you. You know, this is the attitude that they had. And it says, two other of his disciples. Who were they? I don't know. And that's the reason I used this example, because I think that it was left this way so that the Holy Spirit could say, you know what, that could be you or me. It could be either one of us. There's room for us there because God wants to use. And these are the type of men that God used. I know that I can identify with a good portion of these men. You know, sometimes we open our mouth and what happens? We stick our foot in it. You know, I can identify with them. I think of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist. And he didn't speak proper English. He wasn't educated. And I wrote this on purpose here. Who barely finished elementary school. That was D.L. Moody. He didn't speak very well, and he certainly didn't speak proper English, the proper English of that time. You know, it kind of reminds me of Spanish. Man, I've been being corrected for like 2 years, and I still can't get it straight. But for that matter, I'm doing so much Spanish that I forget English sometimes. You know, so these are the guys or the men that God wants to use. You know, when we think of D.L. Moody, the educated clergy of his time were amazed, and they couldn't explain his ministry. They couldn't explain what was going on. They understood one thing. Truly, it was of the Lord. Because if you can explain it, really, God didn't do it. That's kind of how he operates. We see the seven out of the 12 disciples were fishermen. They were everyday, common day fishermen, or you could call them Joes. No offense, Joe, okay? But they were everyday Joes, okay? And if they were in the military, they were G.I. Joes or G.I. Janes. Everyday folk. That's if you're from Tennessee, okay? But these are the people that God uses. Average people. People that go to work, however you work, 6 to 2, 8 to 5, 9 to 6. These are the people that God chooses to use. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 29 says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." I can identify. I'm just an average Joe. We all are. We all are. But God wants to use us. The question is, do you want to be used? That's the question. Because God wants to use us. If you know Him as your Lord and Savior, He wants to use you. But do you want to be used? If you've answered yes, here's the next question. Are you willing to be used to whatever capacity? Because sometimes what happens is some people want to be servants or disciples of convenience. To my convenience, oh no, I can't go. Oh, that's too early. I can't do that. There's no way. I'm not qualified to do that. You know, we have, and I'm not going to say here, but there are people that have an attitude of being a servant or a disciple of convenience. If you have that attitude, guess what? Even though you answered yes, God cannot use you. God cannot use you. You cannot be a disciple if we have that attitude. As a maturing Christian, or in the process of maturing, we need to consider the cost of being a disciple / servant. We need to take that consideration. We need to consider that cost. Being a disciple / servant, it comes with a cost. There are going to be sacrifices that you need to make, as well as your family is going to have to make. The other thing to consider, if you are a disciple, It's not only during church hours. It's all the time. If you're a servant of the Lord, you can't put on your servant coat and take it off. That's crazy. Either we are a servant or we're not a servant. There is no in between. We need to remember that we are disciples of Jesus, but we're servants of all. Luke 22:26 in the New Living Translation says this, "But among you it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant." You want to do something for the Lord? You know, I've heard countless stories. Young guys that go to Bible college come back and they present themselves, "I'm here with my certificate. When can I start preaching?" Well, there's toilets to be cleaned. They don't come back. They leave. You know, either we're a servant or we're not. Either you're a disciple or you're not. Verse 26, it says, "But among you, it will be different," in Luke 26. It will be different. It's not, "It may be different." It will be different. We need to have a different attitude about who we are in Christ Jesus. Now it says here, going back to Matthew here, it says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." This in itself is a study in itself. My intent is not to expound on this portion of Scripture, okay? But a believer in being baptized is giving an outward demonstration of what has happened inside. They identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They are being baptized because they're already saved, okay? Not because they want to be saved. And definitely not to be forgiven of their sins. That isn't the reason we baptize. But let's go on. Let's go to the third point here. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Disciple from the Greek, forgive me if I say this wrong if you speak Greek, but it says matheres, which is the masculine, and matheteria, if it's the feminine. But it means to become a learner, to become a pupil, to disciple, enroll as a scholar. In the Greek definition, it's in conjunction, if you notice, we're going to go back to school, remember I said that? It's in conjunction with a verb. To become a learner, to become a pupil. The verb helps us to define it this way. In action or state of being a learner. That's what a disciple is. This tells me that we are in a constant state of learning. We will always be learning. We can't stop learning as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my observation, okay, here. If you looked at the two Greek words there, the first four letters of that word, it's math. Math. When I think of math, I always think back to school, I think back to college, that math, it's a compound subject. You build upon what you've already learned. And if you forget, that means you've got to go back and do it again or refresh your memory. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I honestly believe that this is what we need to do. Build upon what we've learned. Continue to build upon it. And if you forget something, it's time to go back and refresh your memory. It's time to go back and pull or extract from God's Word so that we could continue building. In simpler terms, I know that we get older, and if you don't use it, you lose it. You lose your mind. You lose it. You got to use it. You got to use what God is showing you in His Word. If you're a disciple, He's called you to be an ambassador, to be a representative of Him, to speak His Word forth in love, to be a living example of what Christ is in your life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's look at the discipleship process, okay? Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." Let me ask you this. It says here that they were supposed to multiply. They're supposed to teach other people to be disciples. And that has happened. That has happened. But my question is this. Are you being discipled? Are you being discipled? Or are you discipling someone? Because what happens a lot of times is simply this. If we're excited about the Lord and we're sharing the Lord and the Lord gives us fruit, we bring somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. See you later, brother. You're on your own. That's not what He's called us to do. You know, Harvest Crusade, they go through great efforts of there being follow-up because of that. We don't want to bring somebody to Christ and let them go. Maybe you came to Christ and you've never done anything with it. Maybe you don't know that, you know what, you should be getting discipled. I know when I was a young Christian or a younger Christian, a younger man, okay, I was instructed to find myself a spiritual Paul, that I would pray. Timothy had Paul. Paul took Timothy under his wing and he discipled him. And that's truly what we need to do. You know, my parents aren't Christians. I didn't have the example of a Christian father. I don't know what it's like to be or how to be a Christian husband. Or I don't know how to be a Christian dad. I wasn't brought up that way. You know, but a lot of us will use that as an excuse. You know, there's a mentoring program that's going to happen here for marriages. I know that in my marriage, I looked to the man that discipled me. I looked at his marriage. And I learned from that. Because Jesus gives us somebody in our lives that is going to take us under their wing and disciple us. But if you're a mature Christian, you should be being that example to somebody else and discipling them. Paul, like I said, took Timothy under his wing. In Titus, the older women are to teach what? The younger women. The scriptures tell us that parents are to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. That's discipleship. That's discipling our children, our friends, our brothers and sisters that are young in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. This is all part of discipling someone. When we disciple, it's important to teach, but a lot of us don't like to hold people accountable. For that matter, some of us don't like to be held accountable. I know, and the man that led me to the Lord, his name is Dennis Sullivan. It was in the military, I don't know, back in 1984, that he led me to the Lord. But for the first 6 months, he had me memorizing scripture. He had me, the guy spent so much time with me and allowed me to develop under him. He allowed me to see what a Christian family is supposed to be like. You know, I remember that he left for a month. Here I was, 20 years old, barely turning 21 when I came to know the Lord. And he handed me the keys to his house and car. He says, we're going on vacation for 30 days. Take care of it. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. That caused a great impact upon my life. You know, but this is part of discipleship. I thank God for men like Dennis Sullivan who led me to the Lord. And he took the time to disciple me, to train me up in the ways of the Lord. I thank God for men like him. Because we have them here in the church. We have marriages here in the church. You know that, well, my dad wasn't Christian. Well, you know, look around. Look around. There's great fathers in here. There's great Christian mothers in here that we can learn from. Back then, being in the military, there's an organization that's called Navigators. Navigators, I don't know if... The best I can tell you, it's kind of like Campus Crusade for Christ, but they reach out to the military people, to the soldiers, Navy, airmen, to anyone that's in any branches. Marines too, okay, in case I missed them there. But they reach out, and they put a great emphasis on giving you that foundation in Jesus Christ. They have great tools for learning. And I'm going to share something with you. This is a tool that they call the wheel illustration. Okay? And I don't know if it's up there. You guys nodding your head? Is there a wheel up there? Yeah? Yeah, there you go. Okay, this wheel really represents an obedient Christian in action. If you notice, the center part of it is this Christ. That's the hub. Christ should be the center of our life. Okay? There's four spokes there. There's prayer, the word, fellowship, and witnessing. These are four basic areas in our lives that we need to be working at. As Christian men and women, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to basically keep Jesus Christ, the center of our lives. If you notice, like I keep saying, the hub is Christ the center. But let me give you a couple of scriptures that says that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come new." They're new. Think about that. If we're going to have Jesus as the center of our lives, we need to be born again. My life verse, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is I that no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I no longer live. When Christ died on that cross, when I accepted him, the old Mario is dead. The new Mario, we need to have the newness, the new creatures that we are. We need to have Jesus be the center of our lives. Making Christ the central part of your life is an act of your will, of my will, in order to have him there. It's something we do. We need to surrender totally to the lordship of the Lord Jesus. You know what? This happens. It can happen at different times. Some people totally surrender to Jesus right when they accept him. And after that, they don't go back. They don't go back to the drinking, the smoking, whatever they used to do. They walk in that newness of life. Some people, it takes them a little longer. Some people may have already been 20, 30 years with the Lord, and they've never totally surrendered to the Lord. We need to do that. The rim of the wheel represents obedience to Christ, and that's truly where the rubber meets the road. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Our bodies. We need to present our bodies. We need to give our all to the Lord, to be his disciples. John 14:21 says this, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Some acts of obedience to God are internal. But even these internal acts of obedience, such as attitudes, habits, motives, the sense of values, day-to-day thoughts, eventually surface in relationships with other people. The proof you love God is demonstrated in obedience to him. "If you love me, you will obey my commandments," is what the scriptures say. We need to be obedient. The vertical dimension of that, the two spokes, really is how you relate to God through prayer and through the word. We need to put importance in these two areas of our lives. The word, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." We need to put an emphasis on the word of God in our lives. We need to, you know, the question, when I was in the military and I was in the chaplaincy, one of the things that I would walk around military installations, and I knew who the Christians were because they would come to services. We would always have a habit of asking, "Okay, how was your quiet time today? How was your devotions? Did you get in the Word? Share a verse with me." And this would keep us accountable to each other. Because some people, and I think like much like the military, in the military you have a formation first thing in the morning. They call a formation for what purpose? To receive that day's instruction from the commander. Well, our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't get up in the morning and spend time with him in his word, you know, it'll be 2, 3, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the evening, And you don't know what your walking orders are for that day. We forget. But we need to put an importance on God's Word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." You'll be successful in the Lord. When you have a quiet time, when you spend time with God daily reading His Word, you're putting importance upon it. When we read God's Word, it's God speaking to us. That's how we hear from Him. A lot of us, I'm waiting. I'm waiting to hear. If you're not reading, you truly aren't. Because if you want to hear from the Lord, you're going to get in His Word. You're going to get in His Word. And it's great you're here on Wednesdays and Sundays, but are you reading God's Word daily? Is what we need to ask ourselves. Because God speaks through His Scriptures. The prayer spoke, as I was saying, is how we relate to God, through His Word and through prayer. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Why? Because we're asking because we're in His Word. We know God's will. So when we ask, we're asking within His will. We're not asking what Mario wants. We're asking what God wants for us. It's not my will, it's His will be done. That's the difference when we pray. Sometimes we don't pray effectively because we're not spending time in God's Word. We're praying more of our wants rather than our needs, rather than His will. Philippians 4:6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer is a natural response to God as you hear Him speak through His Word. We learn to ask. We learn to speak to Him because we're learning from Him through His Word. We're having fellowship, companionship with Him when we're doing these two things. This is how we relate to God, and He relates to us through the Word and through prayer. But the horizontal dimension, the other two spokes, it's how we relate to others. The fellowship spoke. There's a spoke in there, and it's fellowship, Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. Hebrews 10:24-25. "Let us consider how we may stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to learn to encourage each other as well as receive encouragement from each other. That's fellowship. When Christ is the center, we keep Him in the center of our lives and we fellowship, okay? And we have this idea that, you know, fellowship is Christians, we get together and we're going to eat. We're going to watch the football game. That's not true fellowship. Christ-centered fellowship is exactly that. Keeping Christ the center of our relationship, of our conversations. That's what this spoke represents. But then there's the other side. I said it's how we relate to others. The witnessing spoke. Matthew 4:19 says, "And He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or the Gentile, some scriptures say. The natural overflow of our vibrant life is that we want to share Christ with others. Let me share it with you this way. This is how it was taught to me many years ago. Basically, they said, "Mario, when you accept Jesus and you keep Him and you surrender to Him, you're going to keep Him the center of your life. You're going to have a desire to read His Word. As you read His Word, you're going to get excited because God is speaking to you that you're going to speak back to Him. And as you're learning that, God is speaking to you. You're going to want to find out what others are thinking, or if you're in line with their thinking. So you begin to have fellowship and begin to discuss the things you're reading as well as the things you're praying. So you're having true fellowship. But then you get really excited because God is doing wonderful things in your life that you want to tell others. The people that don't know about Jesus. The people that don't have peace in their life because now you have peace. You want to share that. That's how that wheel begins to roll. That's how that wheel represents our lives. And if you notice, you need to do all four in order for that wheel to roll properly, if you will. Each spoke needs to be right about the same length. What happens when they're not? Because I'll tell you what, a good portion of people will tell you, oh man, I pray all the time. Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how long is that spoke? How often do you read the Word? Oh, well, when I'm at church? Really? So you would give yourself what? Oh, a 5. Really? You're at church? You get, no, like a 1 or 2. Okay, now we begin to be truthful with ourselves. And we don't witness. Because we don't want anything to do with the world. We're happy being around Christians. So when you start to look at your life and you begin to evaluate, when you use that tool, you'll realize maybe your wheel, your tire, it may be flat because you're not doing some of the things that you're supposed to be doing as a disciple. Maybe you're not reading God's Word. Maybe, yeah, you pray. That's an easy one. I think we all pray, you know, on these freeways and through the struggles of life. But I'm asking you, is your wheel flat? Or maybe you're just getting by. Maybe you're just getting by and some of those spokes are, they're not all even, but some of them are a little shorter and some are a little longer. But if you've ever been to a circus, you see the clown cars, you know, they kind of go like this. That's kind of, then you ask yourself, why is my life like that? Maybe because you're not keeping Christ the center of your life. That might be. And this is a tool, and all, you know what? All illustrations have flaws. If you look for them, you'll find them. But I know that these are four basic areas as Christians we need to be doing. We need to be reading His Word daily. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship. And we definitely need to be witnessing. But some of us don't want to do that. Some of us may feel overwhelmed. I can't do that. If we go back to our scripture in Matthew, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." You're not alone. We're not alone. He's not asking us to do this in our own power, in our own strength. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, to help us get through these times, to help put balance back in our lives. We can look at this application for a moment. Like I said, when you look at the spokes, you need to ask yourself and be truthful with yourself and with the Lord. Am I doing all these? Does this make sense, what the pastor's teaching? I know that it worked in my life and it's worked in a lot of people's lives. Am I reading God's Word faithfully? Do I have a reading plan or do I just play the game where, you know, wherever it falls, that's what I'm going to read today? Do I have daily devotions? Are you having a quiet time? Spending time, you and the Lord alone. Are you going in your prayer closet? Do I pray? Am I praying within His will? Am I having true fellowship? Or am I just kind of hanging out and it's not Christ-centered? We need to ask ourselves all these questions. The witnessing part, am I witnessing? Am I telling the non-believers of what Jesus has done in my life? Are you excited about what Jesus has done in your life? Because we need to be. You know, we could take this time and really, if you're taking notes, ask yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, do I read the Word every day? Am I faithful? Evaluate yourself right now. Evaluate yourself with the prayer, the fellowship, the witnessing. It'll kind of give you an idea how your life is going, how your obedience to Christ is going. You can see where you need improvement. You can see the areas that you need to work at. I pray that your wheel isn't flat. I pray that your life isn't rolling like that clown car. That we would do and we would look at our lives. Because we've been commissioned by God. We have great responsibility. We need to take it that way. A true disciple is what Jesus wants us to be. It requires obedience, discipline, and accountability. But like I said before, don't feel overwhelmed. You're not alone. The Holy Spirit is here with us to help us understand, learn, and to be obedient. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. We're going to pray. And there's people going to be up here that want to pray for you. This is a night of evaluation. And we truly need to come clean before the Lord. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father God. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Father, that your word, Father God, just cuts us, Father. Allows us, Father, to evaluate our lives and where we stand. We know, Father, if we've been obedient or disobedient. We know if we've been faithful. But Lord, you truly can use us. You forgive us. And you give us that second chance. Lord, I pray for this congregation, Father God. I ask, Father, that you would lead them, that you would strengthen them, that you would cause them, Father, to grow, that they would be a blessing to those around them, Father, that they would be a blessing within their marriage, to their children, to this church, Father. If we need direction, Lord Jesus, help us find that spiritual Paul that will take us under their wing, Father, and teach us your ways. Help us, Father. If we're a mature Christian and we're not taking the time to disciple someone, Father, help us. Help us to teach, to encourage, and to hold accountable. Lord, we surrender to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.